We'll get into the word this morning. Thank you, Father, for worship and the girls' dance and the kids demonstrating with palms and just all of what you're doing in the hearts of every person that's here this morning. That, God, we all come in representing different spots, places in life. And God, we know this, that you're interested in encountering and interacting with people's hearts and allowing them to discover your goodness and your love for them. So, God, I pray that as we look at Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, that there would be messages of your goodness to each and every one of us this morning, that no matter how we come in, that we would walk out knowing that we encountered you. So God, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. Anoint me as I speak to speak clearly and in a way that people can embrace and learn from you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 21. That's where we're going to start. But I wanted to just open up. You know that everybody has a worldview. And a worldview is this, it's the lens through which you look at the world. Now, if you're a Christian, the idea is that you would have a Christian worldview. In other words, regarding issues of morality or finances or culture, your civic responsibility, that those things would be driven out of what? The Bible, right? So help me out, church. The Bible, right? So yeah, it's a biblical worldview, Bible. You guys awake this morning? Okay, so for those of you who are newer, I talk to you, I like... Okay, good. That was pathetic. It really was. I'm just saying, if we're starting this slow this morning, we're going to have a rough go. So anyways, people have worldviews. The way that your worldview is shaped will determine how you live your life. So if you have a really like amoralistic worldview, like you don't really care about what people do, then you'll kind of view everything that way. You won't have a definitive or deliberate response or opinion about many things. You'll see most things as how do they impact me personally, but you won't really care as long as they don't impact you negatively. And, you know, so a couple days ago, our anniversary was last Tuesday, 19 years. Woo! Okay. And she still likes me, I think. That's pretty good. I mean, 19 years is good. So I decided that we would do something that was adventurous that didn't actually end up being all that adventurous, but we went paragliding. So if you've never done paragliding, you know, it sounds scarier than it is. It's kind of like floating in the air. It really is. The scariest part was the takeoff and the landing. After that, it's pretty mellow. But the guy who flew us, he said, "Are you good for something kind of radical?" I said, "Sure." And he put us into this spin thing. Like, imagine the worst roller coaster you've ever been on and put it on steroids. I mean, it was like, you're like, whoa. I'm like, okay, you can stop. But it was just fun trying to do something out of the ordinary. And then we went up to Arrowhead and we stayed overnight at a place up in Arrowhead. And we're sitting down eating breakfast. And there's people sitting next to us. Now, I'm not really one to eavesdrop. You know, I don't generally do that. But, you know, if there's good gossip in it, what the heck? You know, something, you know, I'm just saying. These people were talking really loud. Well, loudly, to say it properly. They were just loud. And I'm kind of like, you couldn't help but overhear what they were talking about. And, you know, you ever hear a conversation, and as a Christian, you're listening to it, and you're like, wow, that like what a, it's just so fractured and disjointed. And I've got this boyfriend, I'm still married, but I got this boyfriend, but the husband's gone. And, you know, so he lives in this state and I live in this state and we have our own places. And he wanted to move in with me, but I told him he could rent a room because I couldn't actually live with them. I mean, it's just weird. You know, and you're hearing the whole thing and you're watching the person's attitude and she got this going while she's talking. And I'm like, wow, this is all born out of a worldview. That's what that is. And what you're going to see as we get into this story is that the triumphal entry has a lot of worldviews in it. You've got a lot of people who are watching God on the scene from different lenses. And all of us do that. So listen, you know, I'm listening to these people and I'm listening to their worldview. And there was a part of me that was mad because it was so like weird. And then there was another part of me that wanted to tell them the gospel. I thought, I'm just up in Arrowhead eating breakfast. You know, I don't want to intrude into their conversation. And they didn't seem like they would be all that receptive to it, frankly. And the conversation just went as it was. I left it alone and we left. But I started to wrestle around with this idea. And I started to think this. Most people come in with either of these, or at least a mixture of them. Like some of us, we come in like this with Jesus. We come in as skeptics. How many of you guys approach Jesus as a skeptic? Now, you might be like, hey, I'm saved. I don't care if you're saved. If you are skeptical unsaved, you're still going to be skeptical after you're saved. And I'm going to show you that that's actually not negative when we're done, by the way. So you can raise your hand. But come to him skeptical. Like, if you're skeptical, you're going to question everything. You're going to doubt everything. How many of you guys question and doubt everything? Come on, this is a church of honesty. Where are you guys? You question, you doubt, you have wonders. Like sometimes walking with God can be a little confusing. There's others of you in the room, you're critics. You question everything to find faults. How many of you guys are good at fault finding? Come on, my hand went up for both of these, okay? Listen, you're in good company, I think, anyways. Critics, we question everything, we fault find. Some of you are observers. You question everything, but you watch and you wait. You sit back. I'm going to see how this thing really plays out. I'm just going to watch. You ever, like, gone out to street witness with somebody? How many of you guys ever gone street witnessing and you didn't want to go? But you're with that guy who's like, you got to come. Jesus said to talk to people. And you go with them and you stand back and you what? Watch and you wait. Like, is it going to work? Lots of us do this. Most of us, notice I said question everything on all of these because all of us question everything. It's wired into us. It's part of the fall that there was a fracture between us and God. And the believers, watch, believers do this. We question everything too. We just choose to live by faith. That's the difference. Listen, all the people that are in the world all fall into these categories, and sometimes there are a little bit of all of them. And the reality is this, everybody questions everything. It's part of discovery. Listen, it's part of how God wired you. But at the end of the day, you've got to come to God knowing this, that Jesus is trying to demonstrate and reveal himself to you and demonstrate his love for you. See, the triumphal entry, you know, some of you guys are like, Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, what does this mean? You got to think like this. There's a king on the scene. His name's Jesus. He's living in a place that no one is going to accept him as king. And the people who are going to accept him, they think that he's going to take over. They think he's going to come into the city. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. He's going to take out the Romans. We're going to be in power again. Everything's going to be good. Is that what Jesus did? No, in fact, he did quite the opposite. He laid down his life instead of picking it up. See, the story of Jesus entering as king, he's ushering in a new era of him being the king and the kingdom of God being on the scene. See, this is a worldview. This is how we as Christians should look at the world. Many people don't, though, and they have a hard time seeing where God is. So in your Bibles, Matthew 21, let's start into this story. By the way, if you're wondering the importance of this story, it's in all four Gospels. Anytime you see something in all four Gospels, that means it's what? It's important. So the Synoptics and John all have this story in there, and it's neat because each one carries a little bit different detail and a little bit different angle or edge to it, but all of them carry this story. So Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1-3 right now, and it says, when they had approached Jerusalem, they'd come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately they will send you with them. So I was in Israel last year, and a lot of times when you read stories and you hear Bethpage, and in a second we're going to talk about Bethany, these are, like, we think they're cities, like, we're in Fontana, and Bethpage is over in Rancho Cucamonga. It's not like that. Like, think where we're sitting right here, how many of you guys know where Wilson is? Beach? If you go straight up Cherry, you hit Beach. Bethpage? Jerusalem. That's how close you are. It's about a half a mile. So everything by proximity or vicinity, it's all really, really close. So when you're reading these stories, don't think big, giant metropolis. Think everything is small. It's all squished together, and it's all very, very close. And Jesus says this, when you go there, you're going to find a donkey tied together and a colt with her. Now, why are these things significant? I mean, as we go through the story, you're going to see that it was prophesied, but this is a couple things to note about this. See, donkeys always represented royalty. Now, in our culture, do we see donkeys as something valuable? No, we don't. We think donkeys, Grand Canyon, carry my gear in, whatever. But in this culture, if you rode in on a donkey, you were what? You were the man. You were wealthy. You were rich. And you're going to come with a colt, one that's never been ridden. So watch, let's make this an illustration that we would all understand. How many of you guys like cars? I like cars. Some of you are like, woo, like brand new cars. How many of you guys have a brand new car? Like new car, bought one this year, a couple, three of you. Some of you don't want to raise your hand because I'm going to ask you for your car in a second. Anyways, no, I'm playing. So some of you have new cars, and some of us like muscle cars. How many of you guys are into old cars? Novas, Chevelles, Camaros. I like old cars. Some of you like fast cars, Lamborghinis, McLarens. Some of you guys like really nice cars like Rolls Royce, Bentley. So I got a question for you. If somebody drove up to church this morning in a Bentley, what would you think? This person's got some flow. That's what you, or they rented it. I'm not sure. Either way, renting a Bentley is expensive too. But you would think this. This is somebody who is notable. When you look at this story, this is what's happening with Jesus. He's riding in on a donkey and everybody's going, whoa. Like the man just showed up. This is somebody who we should note. This is somebody who's got means. Now watch. Imagine for a second you're the person who owns the Bentley or the muscle car, whatever car you love, brand new, and Jesus sends somebody to you and they say, hey, by the way, you got a new car? Could I have the keys? Because Jesus has need of it. She's like, I don't know. None of us would really want to just hand the keys to our car over, would we? That's the picture of what's happening. Now, you know what makes this story crazier? Let's keep reading. Because this story is amazing to me because it demonstrates so much of how Jesus worked and moved. In verse 4, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. He says, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burdens. So look. This is out of Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Okay, written about 600 years prior to this event actually happening. So watch, let's just kind of put this into context because sometimes we have a hard time understanding big windows of time. How many of you guys have ever studied the Reformation? 1500s? Anyway, like two of you, some of you need to go to school. I'm just saying. I mean, like, or you need to remember world history or something. 1500s, that's about the period of time. So when you think of the 1500s, if somebody said something in the 1500s, the likelihood of it occurring today, what would you think of that? Well, slim to none. Probably not going to happen. Okay, this happened with Jesus, and it happened exactly how he said. Now watch, let's put all this back together. Bentley, somebody of wealth, has a car. It's brand new. It's off the showroom line. It's never even been driven. It's got 0 miles. And Jesus walks up and says, give me the keys. I have need of it. That's a modern example. And you would say, here you go. Would that be supernatural or not? Okay, now let's add to that that message came 600 years earlier. Can you say impossible? Likely impossible. That's probably not going to happen. See, sometimes we read these stories and we go through them. We don't ever put them into a real example in our own lives. The real example would be this, that people were following God and were willing to offer the best of the best to him simply because he asked. How about you? You willing to offer God the best of the best simply because he asked? Listen, so that you understand, I'm not talking about stuff. When I say this message, this is the message. The best of the best is your heart. Listen, God isn't interested in your stuff. How many of you guys know that? Say, Pastor, I get it. God doesn't want my stuff. He doesn't want my stuff. You know why God wants your stuff? Like, now I'm going to flip it over on you. Because if God has your stuff, he has your heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, if God has your stuff, he has your heart. If you're willing to be open-handed with God, then he knows that he's got your what? He's got your heart. That's why that is so important. See, when you look at all this stuff, that this prophecy was to demonstrate that God was above time and also living within time. He said it's so far outside of where it would be possible. So this is what a skeptic would say to that. He'd say this. This happened by coincidence. You ever look at the Bible and say, it's just a coincidence. You ever read something and thought, this is too much. I don't know that that could really ever happen. You know, there was a guy who did a study. There's about 340 prophecies of Jesus' first coming fulfilled. 340. All done roughly within a 2,000-year window, 1,500-year window, and then the period of silence prior to Jesus coming. 340. So he started to do some mathematics on the likelihood of this happening. And he started with one prophecy being fulfilled, two, and he got up to eight. And this is what he said at eight. He said at eight. Well, actually, let me go back. I think it was at three he said this first. He said, if you were to get the state of Texas, make it knee-deep in dollar coins, knee-deep in what kind of coins? Dollar coins. Paint one coin red, drop it in that knee-deep Texas dollar coins, get one chance to pick one coin that's red, that's the likelihood of like four of them happening. Now, he said eight. He said if you were to get eight of them to happen, the likelihood of that happening would be to fill our known universe with those same coins, paint one, give you one chance to pick one. You have a better chance at winning the lotto. That's the truth. See, sometimes we look at these things and we don't even get our brain around the idea that God demonstrates himself so powerfully in our existence. And we gloss over it. A skeptic would say, this is just coincidence. There are no coincidences. Say that with me, church. There are no coincidences. There are no coincidences. God's a God of order, providence. He's a God of purpose. A critic would say this, it didn't happen. Jesus didn't really walk the earth. How many of you guys ever heard this one? He didn't really exist. You know that you can prove Jesus more than you can prove Abe Lincoln. That's true. There's more writing about Jesus than Abe Lincoln, contemporary to contemporary. That's true. You can go research it if you want. That's true. An observer would say, "Woo, that's really interesting. Maybe I should pay attention to this." That's what an observer would say. And a believer would say, God is awesome. Man, he moves in such majesty to demonstrate his goodness over time and eternity. Listen, I'm a believer and at times I'm a skeptic. How many of you guys are skeptics? Help me. You question and you wonder. How many of you guys are critics? You disbelieve. How many of you are observers? Look, this is me. This is you. This is us. Because we come to God, and when you're a believer, you understand this. We have to come to God believing that he is and that he's the rewarder. Listen, can I help you, church? God is. God is. I'm going to say it to you again. God is. You know why you need to get that deep into your heart? Because there's times where it feels like God isn't, huh? Have you guys ever faced this? You're like, God, if you is, then why ain't you? You know what I'm saying? You're like, hello? There are times that it feels like that. But if you resolve in your heart that God is, so many of the battles that we have wondering whether or not God is powerful enough, whether he cares enough, all go away with the idea that I know that God is. And if you believe he is, then he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. See, God wants to demonstrate himself to you. You guys all understand that. Say amen for me. You guys understand. God is trying to show himself off to you. And there are times where we just have to like be open and honest with him. Listen, can I help you with something? Jesus is not threatened by what you think. I'm going to say that again too. He's not threatened by what you think. You know, I sat with one guy and he was telling me a story and he said, you know, I just kind of believe that God is like in everything and there's lots of ways to get him. And I go, well, that's a nice worldview. I didn't say that to him. That's what I thought. Because all roads lead to God is a worldview. You guys understand that, right? Do you know that all roads don't lead to God? They don't. I know that people might think that they do, but there is an absoluteness of truth found in God where God doesn't say that, so we don't get to say that. So you're telling me that other people of religion don't get to get to God? Well, not unless they come through Jesus. But that's so narrow and rigid, Pastor. My idea was God's. Take it up with him. You know, I'm just serious. And I'm not trying to be edgy or even critical. I'm just trying to say, listen, if God says something's true, then it's what? Do we get to have a different opinion than God? Well, and be right? No. No. Because God is always the one who's right. And a biblical worldview would say this. Whatever God says is what is true. That's what's right. And a lot of times we get caught up in that stuff. Man, listen, Jesus isn't threatened by it. In fact, what if I said to you this, that you being a skeptic, a critic, an observer, heck, maybe you're a cynic, maybe you're something I haven't mentioned at all, that God actually put that in you on purpose? For his glory, though, not for yours, okay? Watch. I'm going to prove it to you right now. This will make a lot of sense to people who know me really well. For those of you who are visitors, you're just going to have to trust me. I don't like saying that from the pulpit because there's a lot of people who say that and they're not telling the truth. I'm a total skeptic and I'm a total critic, but it's also what makes me a really good teacher. And if you know me, you know I don't take anybody's answer for like face value. I read on my own. You say, hey, Jesus said this, I go home and research it. And I was that way 30 years ago when I got saved. I'm like, I just don't believe you. You know? And then I'd read stuff and I'd find out it's right. It's like, okay, I can believe you a little now. But that skepticism, that criticism, that observation, that all produced in me a gift of God that I had no idea. Because when it was just used for me, it didn't look like a gift. By the way, that's true for all of you. You have those traits inside of you. And those traits are actually what God put in you. But until you let God touch it, it just remains something that is unredeemed. It doesn't bring God any glory. generally speaking, if you get around a critic or a skeptic, they're pretty edgy. Would you agree? Yeah, they're hard to be around. So people would get around me, and I was pretty edgy. Some of you are like, you still are, Pastor. Hey, easy. Come on. Come on. We're in church. You should love me more. I'm just saying. But those traits are put in you on purpose by God. It's not accidental. And he wants you to use those traits and those giftings. Let him touch them so that he can use them in you for his glory. And they'll become powerful. That changes the whole playing field when you allow it to be used for God's glory. So this message is in all the Gospels. I'm just going to read you a bunch of verses. This is out of all four Gospels. Speaking of the branches, it says the disciples, this is Matthew 21, 6 through 8, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. And he brought the donkey and a colt, and they laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. So if I were going to walk up the aisle right now, you'd all start taking off your coats and throwing them in the aisle. I mean, I'm not Jesus, but that's a picture. You would be laying the dirt road with your coats. And others, they were cutting branches from the trees, and they were spreading them on the road. And Mark 11:8, it says, and many spread their coats on the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Luke 19:36, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. John 12:13. He took branches of the palm trees and they went out to meet with him. They took the branches and laid them on the road. So what about all this coats and branches stuff? What's that stuff about? Like, you guys ever read the Bible and think, why is that important? Help me. You guys ever read the Bible and think, why is that important? You ever catch the little nuances in the middle and think, why coats? I mean, why is it important to put a coat on the ground? Gentlemen, you guys ever remember, like, Sir, what's his name? Cyrano de Bergerac? Is that it? That's a big nose guy. Anyway, the guy who put the coat down in the puddle so that the lady could walk across? Picture of honor? Who was it?
Walter Raleigh.
Oh, I love smart people. That's awesome. Sir Walter Raleigh. That's who did it. Okay, thanks, Bill. So branches, like, let's look at what the Bible says about this, coats and branches. First, let's look at coats. We see coats being laid on the road as a sign of honoring Jesus as the king. Now, this also happened in the Old Testament with a king. This is 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. It says, then they hurried, and each man took his garment, and they placed it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So they're introducing a king, and they're saying, what you're saying when you take off your coat is this, I will serve this king. That's what you're saying. That's what they were saying. So people are in the road and they're looking at Jesus. And I mean, I just get a picture of this, like it's hysteria. The crowd is shouting, woo, Hosanna, let's put our coats down. This is the guy who's finally going to conquer the Romans. Listen, for some of you conservative Christians, you're like, finally, Obama's out of office. Look, that's how some of you feel. Look, I'm just telling you the truth. That's you, in a sense, laying your coat before Trump. Oh, no. Oh, no. Okay, let's keep going. I'm just saying. But it was a sign of honor. That's the king. And this is the king we're going to honor. This is the king we're going to follow. And he's going to conquer the Romans. This guy's awesome. That's what's going on. That's the picture of the coat. Now, the branches, this was a sign of salvation, though. Like, when you look at these little things, they're all types. And they're important. And sometimes we can read a passage like this because it's so familiar. I mean, every year we study Palm Sunday. We study the triumphal entry. And next week, I wonder what pastor's going to come up for Easter this year. You guys ever go to church that way? Like, same story over and over. I used to think, especially when I was a little Catholic kid, I used to think, man, same thing every year. I used to like the palm branches, though, truthfully. I thought they were pretty cool. So listen, I'm sorry. If you're Catholic, I didn't mean any slant. I really didn't. My Catholic roots are the things that really gave me a sense of morality, of understanding that there was a God. Even though at that point I didn't trust him, I didn't walk with him at all, I still knew that there was a God because of that. So if that was any offense at all, I didn't mean it to be. So I felt a check from God, so I'm covering myself right now, okay? So branches were a sign of salvation. See, God bringing the branch for peace and joy. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12. It says, for you will go out with joy and you'll be led forth in peace. This is speaking of when Christ comes. The mountains and the hills, they will break forth with shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field, they will clap their hands. So it's saying that even creation will celebrate that Jesus is on the scene as the Savior or the Redeemer. So creation worships God. We see the branches being waved on the Day of Atonement. Now, this one's powerful because in Jewish culture, the Day of Atonement was one day a year. You would bring a sacrifice to cover your what? Yeah, because you needed blood to cover the sacrifice of sin. So when they're waving these branches at Jesus, they don't know it, but they're actually prophesying his death. Oh, really? Yeah. Oh, really? Watch. Let's keep going. This is in Leviticus. It says this, now, Day of Atonement. Now, on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm trees, leafy branches, etc. It says beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. What were they declaring? God is their Redeemer and King. This is the Day of Atonement. We're going to worship him. We're going to worship him with branches and leafy trees. You're like, oh, but it's so cute. And the kids are in the middle, and I'm thinking, we got to vacuum that. No, I'm sorry. I'm OCD. It comes out sometimes. What's really happening there is you're declaring on the Day of Atonement, remember, the one day a year that the Jews could go to God and say, clean me up for the next year. They had to do that over and over every single year. Now, Jesus came as an atoning sacrifice how many times? Perpetually, forever, right? So watch, these people are waving branches on the Day of Atonement, by the way. Woohoo! Shout Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and they're laying the branches down. They're prophesying that he's about to get sacrificed. They didn't know that. They just thought, finally, we got a king, and the king's going to rule the Romans. We're finally going to get control of Jerusalem back. Everything's going to get awesome. Now, what does that look like in your life? I'm going to trust Jesus, and life's going to be easy. Talk to me, church. Does life get easy when you trust Jesus?
No.
No, it doesn't. Listen, not a lot of preachers will tell you this, but I'll be honest with you. Life got way harder when I trusted him. You know why? Because all of a sudden, I was walking in a line between right and wrong, good and evil. Things that I knew that I should not be doing anymore, that God was saying, I need you to come to the other side. Hello? Am I talking to anybody right now? This was light and darkness. When I was just over on the darkness side, I didn't care where's the next party. I'm serious. And who's bringing the junk? Because I like doing junk. That's how I didn't have any clue at all that there was this tension between light and darkness, good and evil, between God, heaven, and I had no idea. Until I became a Christian. All of a sudden, man, I'm heading to the party and God's like, I don't want you to go. What do you mean you don't want me to go? All my buddies will be there. They're nice guys, God. He said, I know, but you're going to get in trouble if you go there. No, I'll be okay. Yeah, no, you won't. You guys ever have those conversations with God? I'll go. I just won't drink. Come on. Some of you guys got friends. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, ooh, peace out. Got to go. Yeah, and when I wasn't saved, I had no clue about any of that. I just did it. And then God starts to develop you and transform you. And as I kept growing, you realize that, man, anger, that's not okay anymore. Even if you're right. Oh, really? Yeah, it's not okay anymore. You got to repent for that stuff. Bitterness? Oh, unforgiveness? Oh, man, I could make a list, a long list. And God says, I need you to lay that at the cross and come over to me. I want you to walk in freedom now. You're like, but freedom means I got to undo all this fleshy stuff. And God says, exactly. That's exactly what it means. But the freedom is way better than the junk. Amen. Can I get an amen to that, please? Because, man, I'll tell you what, if you've walked in darkness and you walk in freedom today, you're like, whoa, it's way better. Way better. No conviction, no condemnation. You just walk in this clean purity with God. See, when you're talking about this, they're waving it to him. They're celebrating that Jesus was the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. See, they were declaring this, God is our Redeemer and King. That's what they did on the Day of Atonement. On the triumphal entry, they did the same thing for Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer and King. They just didn't know that that's what they were doing yet. Some of them did. Many of them did not, because those same people who said, Hosanna in the highest, were the same people who crucified him. They crucified him just a few days later. You know, we think, man, I would never do that. Let me help you. Yes, you would. You know, most all of us think we're not quite as evil as we really are. Just gonna let that sit with you for a second. You're like, did he just call me evil? He just called me evil. What kind of pastor is this? An honest one. See, we all have a little bit of evil rumbling around in us. You know, you got a fight going on inside of you. Amen. You guys know that. Romans chapter 6 and 7 speak extensively to this. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And the Apostle Paul's conclusion is this, praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. Jesus is the way to win that battle. Somebody say amen. And then in the very next verse, he says, there is therefore no condemnation to those in Christ. Like, we like to cite that verse, but we don't want to recognize the battle going on, because there really is a battle going on inside of you. And the truth is, which dog wins? Whichever one you feed more. You feed the worldly dog wins. You feed the spiritual dog wins. And I've had times where it went back and forth. Today, I think the spiritual dog wins most often. Not always, just most often. And that's probably true for most of you in the room, because now you're aware that there's actually contending. See, today we celebrate Palm Sunday. We understand that what we're doing is honoring Jesus as our Redeemer and King. That's what we're doing. We're honoring Him as our Redeemer and King. See, Jesus came to bring glory. See, skeptics, listen to me. I'm gonna make this all positive for you. So how many of you guys are skeptics? I'm going to give you a compliment. So how many of you are skeptics? Okay, there we go. The hands are going up now. I like it. You're like, he's not going to pick on me. I'll raise my hand. Skeptics, you know what you desire? This is what's going on inside of you. You seek truth. Usually people who are questioning everything and that what they're doing is you're actually seeking the truth. You're like, I want to really know for sure. Like, if I'm going to put my eggs in this basket, Easter pun, no pun intended. If I'm going to put my eggs in this basket, I want to know that it's right. Am I talking to anybody right now? Listen, that was me for the first 2 years of being a Christian. I questioned everything and everybody because I wanted to know this. I know that God set me free because I experienced that. I got prayed for, set free from drugs. One prayer, never went back. January will be 30 years. I never went back, smoked another joint, snorted nothing. Never again. So I knew the power of God. I experienced it. But I still didn't understand His way in my life. So I questioned. I was a skeptic. And what it was is He was producing in me a desire for truth. Will you be a truth seeker? And the answer today is yes. I'm still a skeptic. I still need Jesus to show me and answer my questions. Can I get an amen from the skeptics? Because I don't know about you, but I like it when He shows me that this is, listen, critics, you seek justice. I'm telling you the truth. The judgment that goes on inside of you for why everybody is right or wrong or something's good or bad, that has to do with justice. And by the way, justice is actually something that comes from God, as does truth. So that's actually a gift of God that resides inside of you. So watch, critics, you're like, that was pretty cool. Critics, give me your hands, come on. Woo! See, listen, what's going on is you have this desire to understand. You have this desire to get your brain around why things are good and bad, right and wrong, like the don't taste it. You want to know why God says that stuff. That's good, by the way. The observers, listen to me, I love this. You seek safety. See, listen, how many of you guys have that brother or sister that's crazy? Like, you go to the river and they're the first one jumping the 70-foot cliff. You're like, I ain't doing that. Is the water deep enough? I don't even know. My brother Paul is that way. I mean, Steve's here this morning. He'd know. Most of the things I did with Paul that were stupid. No, seriously. And then he would get you on the edge of something. You're like, stand there looking down. You're like, this is really high. I don't want to jump. And he's all, it'll be fun. Just come on. And he goes. Well, now you're standing there. You look like a sissy if you don't go. You know, you're standing on the shore and you're looking at the surf. The surf's 12, 14, 15 foot faces. It's outside of your skill. And he's like, let's go. This will be awesome. And you're thinking, no. And then you find yourself out in the water with him. And you're like, how in the world did I get here? And then watch. Then you catch a wave. And it's fun, maybe more fun than you've ever had. And you know, even though you want to be back on the shore, you're thinking this would not have happened unless he was here. See, observers, you seek safety. You like everything to be calculated, figured out. You don't like risks. You don't like risks. I mean, you guys are observers. Come on. Look, everything's a calculated risk for me. You want me to jump off a cliff? I'm going to go see how deep the water is first. I'm just straight up. I'm not jumping, but I got lots of friends who will jump and say, come on, it's deep enough. What if it wasn't? I'm just not that. I get it. We're observed. We seek safety. Believers, listen to me. You seek God. See, believers do this. There's something inside of them that needs to be filled, and only God will fill it. That's why you became a believer. Like all of the other things, you might have been critical, skeptical. You might have been an observer. All those things are not bad. But at the end of the day, you knew it didn't fill the gap inside of you. You know, how many of you guys got a gap inside of you? By the way, this is every one of you, whether you realize it or not, we all have a gap inside of us. And it's something that only God can fill. No one else can fill it. Amen. Man, come on. Some of you guys have tried it with sex. You've tried it with drugs. You've tried it with music. You've tried it with all sorts of money. You've tried it with everything. And at the end of the day, the only thing that works is God. You know, for some of you young people trying to figure out life, I love you to pieces. Just come to Jesus. You'll spare yourself a ton of pain. Man, I'll tell you what, I spent so much time unraveling stupid decisions in my life that I just wish I didn't do afterwards. Oh, but it was fun. Come on, how many times did you say that? Only to find out it wasn't that what? Wasn't worth it, was it? See, some of you young people, you're in that spot, and the sooner you come over to God, the sooner you will spare yourself from just dumb things. And they seem fun in the moment. Sin always seems fun in the moment. It really does. And I'm not going to lie to you. Some of the things I did, they were fun. They were fun. But man, they were destructive. They were death. They brought me to things that were just, Listen, I'm going to tell you a story. I have actually never told this story publicly. The guy who led me to Christ, he's actually with the Lord today. And he's the one who came over and told me what you're doing is wrong. And if you guys had, how many of you guys had party friends? Like, and you have those guys that are like way radical. Like this was this guy in my life. We were friends since we were 6 years old. We just became buddies. We did everything together. Played sports together, did drugs together, all that sort of stuff, drinking. And he always went back and forth. So he came and he introduced me to Christ. And we went back and forth. But a lot of the stuff that we did, we explored together. And some of the things we explored together were things I introduced him to. And to be honest with you, what I'm about to say will make sense. I don't think I have a larger regret in my life than that. He took his life about 2 years ago. He'd done so many drugs that he actually lost himself mentally. Did he love God? No question in my mind. You know, some of you really struggle with what I'm saying right now. You know, how could somebody take their life and love God? He like literally lost his mind. He had done so much acid and peace, just stuff. Just kept going and going. And there was a part of me that was like, I have to own responsibility. I know I wasn't a Christian yet. But some of those things were things we explored together. And he never got out. Why didn't he get? I don't know. His own choices? I don't know. Do I believe the power of God is there? He did it for me. I know it's there. But why didn't he get out? And I did his funeral. And you talk about a deep and wide pain. Look, I'm trying to illustrate something as real as it can get. Tell you what, you do the funeral for a friend of yours that you got in all sorts of trouble with who led you to Christ, and you'll think about the stupidity of sin way, way differently. You know, so today I'm really grateful that I was part of his life. I'm really grateful that I got to preach his service. Because when I did it, his kids had never met me. And I got to tell them stupid stories of us growing up as kids, hiking around, catching snakes, some of the dumb things we did. I mean, this is so off the cuff. I'm going to tell you guys a story. It's funny. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but I'm going to tell it anyways. This guy was the guy that was always doing something that was just a step beyond. He was the guy that would push you into something that was usually quite the experience, but was you just knew it was dumb when you were doing it. You know what I'm saying? So we go into the tunnels one time. There are tunnels up at the top of Lemon and Winston and Monrovia. And so we jump over the fence, we jump down into the wash, and we go into the tunnels. The tunnels go underneath the city, right? And we're hunting for snakes. We're kids, we're 13 years old. We're not actually doing drugs yet. This is just fun. And so we're in the tunnels, and we have how many flashlights? One. Who's holding the flashlight? Eric. It's true. So we're walking in, we're in it, it's pitch dark, all you got is the flashlight. And he points the flashlight up, and there's a bat. Okay, there's a bat. And you know what he does? He takes off running. So we're in a pitch black tunnel. This is true. Like I said, this story has nothing to do with the sermon, but I hope you think it's funny. And all you can see is a flashlight doing this. So the light's going, shoop, 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 because he's running. You're like, slow down, 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 down. It's echoing through the chamber, right? But this was that kind of, you're just in it. I had those kinds of experiences with this guy, but I still watched him. You know, I officiated the service. I ministered to his family. And I know this, that when you think about Jesus coming to the earth and entering the city and doing the things he did for us, I want you to understand how broad and how wide his forgiveness is. That's what I want you to understand. So you might come in like, maybe you're exploring today. I don't know. Maybe you're exploring. Maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're ready for Jesus. Maybe you're, I don't know. Everybody comes in differently. And even if you're a believer, you come in with different needs, don't you? You come in needing God to demonstrate himself in different areas of your life. You know, maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's spiritual health. Maybe it's emotional health. I just know this, that God meets all of those needs. Amen? Doesn't he want to get into every heart and nurture it and lift it up? Doesn't he? He does. And man, and so I preach this to you and I say, man, let him please. Let him please, man. I've been through so much stuff. Oh, I know I'm on a tangent right now. I do. But please just hang with me. I've observed so many lives devastated by sin. I'm a pastor. My job is to love you and help you get to Jesus. You know how many times I've officiated services that I've been called to the hospital because somebody drank and drove? You know how many times I've been in situations that I'm just like, God, please, no. No, don't let this happen. Spare them. You know how many times I prayed that prayer over somebody in a hospital bed? Oh, countless. So I stand before you as a pastor, not wanting to miss this opportunity. Turn toward Jesus. You'll never be disappointed. Amen. Listen, I already told you, it won't be easy, but it will always be good. Always be good. Listen, will you give some things up? Yes, you will. You'll give up hangovers. By the way, those are pretty good to give up, amen? I've had some gnarly hangovers. Those are good to give up. You'll give up the wants. Listen, you'll give up lots of stuff to watch, live in freedom. To be able to go before God and not ever question whether or not he accepts you. To not think, man, I did so many things wrong. There's no way he'd listen. You'll go before him without ever wondering that. Because even though God accepts you, however you are, when you've sinned that much, you don't go thinking he accepts you. Am I telling the truth right now? I am. I know I am because I've lived it. That's the freedom you get when you bow your heart before God. See, and on a Palm Sunday when you're celebrating God, you know, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and peace on, all of that stuff is all a part of this. Accept him that he came into the world to rescue sinners from death, of whom I'm the chief, and so are you. At the end of the day, God looks for hearts to bow to him. It's just that simple. And what he does is he says, in exchange for your broken, sinful life, I'll give you newness of life. And the change is extraordinary, worth it. Better than anything you could ever imagine trying to keep control of yourself, that God will bring it to you in a way that is way, way better than anything you've ever experienced. So I want to close right now, and I want to give some opportunity. Steve, why don't just you come for this? I just want a little bit of music behind us. But I want to talk to a few of you, because I think this really applies to several of us in the room. And so that you know, when I say several of us, I'm not excluding myself. I just happen to be the guy preaching the message. Anytime I do this, I know this, that while I'm preaching, I'm ministering to me or I'm wrestling out myself some. Yeah, I know I'm the teacher, but I still get to do the battle in my own heart with the delivery of the truth of the gospel that I bring to you. Listen, at the end of the day, skeptics, critics, observers, believers, these are all pathways to God. But they're not ones that you can hang on to unless you do this. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. You can take any one of the positions and many others. And at the end of the day, it's this, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for all of that. So skeptics, you seek truth. I want you guys just to listen. Skeptics seek truth. This is what Jesus said about that. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. So you can have the many roads lead to God model. It's just simply not true because Jesus said otherwise. Critics, you seek justice. King David had sinned against God, and he writes about it in the Psalms. And this is what he says, against you and you only, I've sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He says, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God was bringing the hammer down on David for all of his crazy lifestyle. And David understood this, that the only one who is just is God. There's no one else who's just. Observers, you seek safety. And Jesus said this, Matthew 28, he said, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Some of you are wondering, is God with you? Did he ditch you? He never left you. You know, believers, I already said this, we're all working this out, aren't we? That we have this heavenly picture, but this earthly experience. And God calls us to live by faith in the middle of those two things. And I'm not going to lie to you, that is not easy to do. Unless you have the Spirit of God living in you, then it gets way, way easier. So listen, I want to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask a few questions. First off, if you're in the room this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe you're a skeptic, maybe you're a critic, maybe you're an observer, maybe you're one that I didn't mention, but you're all of those, I don't know. I know this, if you want to get freedom, the answer is Christ. If you're in the room this morning and you would say, man, I've never really opened myself up to a God who loves me, never done that, I want you to lift your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. I think there's a few more of you, though, that are in the middle of not being sure. You know, and as I was praying this morning about what would be the culmination of the service, I felt like the Lord said, you have a lot of people in the room who are having a hard time seeing me because they live in skepticism and criticism and they keep control of their own world by being an observer, but they never enter in to faith, to trusting me. They keep control, and because there isn't a sense of reckless abandon for God, life feels just reckless, generally speaking. Something you're trying to keep a hold of, but you can't. So if you're in the room this morning and you would say, man, I just need to recommit myself to the Lord. I've become such a critic, such a skeptic, that I'm just missing the opportunity to walk in freedom. If that's you this morning, I want you to lift your hand. I want to pray for you. And a lot of your hands going up. Let me pray for you all. Father, I want to just come first off for the hands that went up, that have never accepted you or fully bowed their heart to you. I want to lead them in a prayer, and I'm going to ask all of you to pray this with me, because I know that we kind of go through this mentality idea of a sinner's prayer, but it's just a prayer saying to God, I'm recommitting myself to you. So if you guys would pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I trust you as Lord, and I trust you as Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me and make me holy. Teach me how to love you, to walk in your ways. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And for those of you who raised your hand to recommit, I'm going to lead you in a prayer also. Your prayer is a little different, because when you already know the grace of God, there's a point of repentance when we move from it. I mean, no one enters into the kingdom of God without saying, what I'm doing is wrong. Whether it's the first time you've done it or you've done it 10 times. Repentance is a lifestyle for believers. And for those of you who raised your hand, really your prayer starts like this. And you can pray this out loud or silently. It doesn't matter to me. It is a prayer between you and God. And it goes something like this. Jesus, I'm sorry that I've not walked in your ways, that I've not trusted you, that I've lost faith, that I've been critical, that I've been cynical, that I've lost seeing you. Would you fill me freshly today with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to walk in newness and in freedom. I recommit my heart to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. So I want us to sing a song together before we close. Just one song. And I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up and just make themselves available to pray with you. So some of you who raised your hands, you're going to want someone to pray with you. For others of you, you come in the room this morning and you have other needs. You know, maybe your needs are related to health. Maybe there's spiritual health, emotional health, physical health. Heck, maybe you've got a job interview this week and you want somebody to pray with you. Whatever your need might be, I want you to come forth and get prayer. So whether you raise your hand for the things that I mentioned or you have a need in your life, I just want you to come and allow them to believe with you and pray for you. Can we all stand together and let's sing a song together?
Yes, I stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few, 'cause Jesus, I'm so in love. 'Cause Jesus, I am so in love.
One of us, we come face to face with you, and the truth is that you're full of grace and love, and you desire to pull us into a relationship with you, into a kingship in the kingdom of God that is full of life and truth. So God, I pray that you would help each one of us, that at whatever spot we're in, believing, unbelieving, struggling, doesn't matter, maybe great success in this moment, God, would we just in our hearts bow before you and say, we want to walk with you and trust you. But God, thank you for your goodness, for the forgiveness of sins, and for what this season Easter really means for us. We pray that as we go, God, that we would go encouraged with the sense of your presence in everything and about us in all things that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you still need prayer, these folks are going to hang out, so don't go to the door, go to the front. Otherwise, God bless you guys. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday for Easter.